meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. Good Monday, everybody.
Happy Monday.
And this, after the first week of October in the autumn, we have a very autumny-like weekend.
Yes, mm-hmm. Indeed we did.
Big wedding. Big Polish wedding.
Yeah, the wedding of the year.
Yeah, big Polish wedding. The twin, one of the twins.
Yes,
the twins. So I begin the homily asking Marcus, I said, it's just with great pleasure that we've gathered in this sacred space for the sacred, in sacred assembly for the sacred, for the Holy Eucharist, we welcome you to Marcus and Angelica and... Of course, everybody kind of...
I was like, oh, it's the other one. It's the other twin.
So
he had a shocked look on his face. Like,
Marcus,
whoa.
Wait, what happened?
No, I planned that, you know, mm-hmm. because, of course, his bride-to-be, who is now his wife, is Isabella. Mm-hmm. And Isabella and Angelica are twins, identical twins.
No, they're not.
They're not?
They're fraternal twins. But they look alike.
To me, they're identical. Because after all these years, I can't tell one apart from the other. I guess I don't look that hard, but... but at the rehearsal, so this is why I did it, because at the rehearsal, Angelica, who was not getting married, who is the maid of honor, was holding the bouquet. They have this the fake bouquet for right. the rehearsal.
Uh-huh.
I noticed that in the last several years, that's what they use. So I kept directing my attention to her, thinking she was the bride,
sure.
and she wasn't the bride. So this put a lot of confusion in my head, you see. So when the wedding started, as Marcus, I actually left the altar as they were processing down, and I went down and I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, Marcus, now, is it Angelica or Isabella? Which one? And he says, and he kind of smirked, you know, and laughed because he knew. So when I began the homily, which was a good homily, by the way, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
So I'm just saying this, when I'm making light of things, I don't want people to think that I make light of the marriage. No way. I don't mean to say it's a good wedding, good homily, but it was
a beautiful
orthodox
wedding. Yeah.
It's about the seriousness of the sacrament of holy matrimony. But I had to just, you know, say that in the beginning, that Marcus and Angelica, and indeed it was not Angelica, it was Isabella.
Isabella, yeah.
So, but the people, they enjoyed that, I think, a little bit, right?
Yes.
So we had, and it has been a busy Monday. I have a funeral at 1 o'clock, if you can imagine. Now, figure that out, because I leave the radio at 1 o'clock on the dot, because I can't leave before that, right? Because mm-hmm. we're on until 1 o'clock on the dot, and then I have a funeral at 1 o'clock on the dot.
Mm-hmm.
So I will be flying from here to there. Mm-hmm. And then from there to the cemetery. So it's going to be a packed day. Tried to get the letter done. Christine almost got the letter done this morning. So because I got a big meeting tomorrow morning. So anyway, so if I seem, which is not out of the ordinary, but out of the, all over the place today, it's because.
It was a busy morning. It's like everything was just happening this
Monday.
Morning.
It's always Monday. This is the way it is on Monday. Mm-hmm. What else happened?
It's Monday mood.
It's Monday mood, exactly. So how was your weekend, Nicholas?
Weekend? What is that?
Weekend, I know.
That's what I live about nowadays.
Yeah, exactly.
Weekend, what is that? Because I did all right. I went to brunch with a date on Saturday, and we had a good time. And then I went to work, of course. So that was
always.
And my mom and dad went to visit my brother and my sister-in-law, because up at the Potawatomi Casino, they saw Jay Leno live.
Oh, wow.
So they had a good time with that, but me, I was working, but I was okay.
Oh, you know.
But they had fun, and they had a good time watching him live, and they had good seats, too.
Good. Mm-hmm. Well, the work keeps you out of trouble. Let me just say that, okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So life is work.
Yes,
it is. I am convinced of that.
Yes,
life
is
work. We should have Sabbath rest. You know, mm-hmm. the Pope said something, but before I speak about the Holy Father, today the Synod begins, by the way. So I do want to talk about that. There's a lot to talk about. But Tony, actually, you guys were all together all weekend, weren't you?
More or less.
The three of you at a time.
Well, Jerry and I were.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then Jerry and I were on Saturday.
Oh, on Saturday? Right. Oh, and then Jerry and I were on Saturday.
Right, okay. So we switched.
Well, we were like...
And then Sunday we were all together.
Yes, yeah, that's right, that's right.
You're like bosom buddies, you know?
Yeah, yeah. The three.
The best.
The three amigos.
Three musketeers, three stooges. So
the blessing, you had the blessing of the animals.
Oh, that's what
Saturday.
It was. I knew there was something.
Yeah. Yes.
I knew there was something that big happened over the weekend.
Yes.
Yes, we had the blessing of the animals. What a blessed... although that one dog,
there was one dog
was barking the whole time, and it was a loud bark.
I know.
Except when Jerry did the reading. At first...
I noticed that.
At first, yeah. They were all barking, and then the calm came over.
That's right.
It's 'cause Jerry, yeah. The way she reads.
I stared at them, too.
It's not the way she reads. It's the way she looks. They one look at her, and they said, no, we're gonna be quiet. And of course, when I got up, they continued barking. Yeah.
They're like, we want our blessing.
But we had a lot of these, and I always feel like I'm swearing when I say this, and so I'm not going to say it. Oh, I'll let you say it, Tony.
Tony the Shih Tzus?
A lot of those.
Cute dogs.
Many. Yeah. A lot of those.
Somebody posted a picture of you. The dog was dressed in a tie.
Yes.
One of the parishioners' dogs. Yeah. They put a picture on there.
Really?
Yeah, there was a picture.
And a little bow.
Uh-huh, yes, cute.
So I got a picture with I forgot the dog's name.
I forgot, too.
But every for 3 years dog. Now, I've had a picture
cute
with
dogs.
That dog. But they, you know, and they're so proud to come to the church.
Yeah.
We had some workers outside, and they said, all of a sudden they saw all these animals coming. They thought, they were going to the park. But they noticed they didn't cross over to the park. And right.
They went into the church.
Into the church.
And the park was closed off. They were doing some kind of work there, so you couldn't go in.
I didn't know that. That was in, so we had the blessing in honor of St. Francis of Assisi. So we had only one cat. One cat.
Can you imagine that poor cat and all those dogs?
Why all the dogs were.
We had two birds.
Oh, they had birds?
They happened to be in cages side by side in the front.
Oh. Yeah.
And so two birds. They were a tarantula.
Wow.
There was a tarantula?
There was a tarantula.
Oh, my gosh.
We had a tarantula. We had a pit bull. He was in the very back.
That's who was probably barking.
No, he wasn't barking, he was in the very back. I have to say, so then after everybody left, I was in the sacristy, and so I came out, and this dog came late. It was the cutest thing. He ran up the stairs into the sanctuary.
Wow.
And it was like he was so excited.
Right. Yes.
Just happy to, and he might have been the same, what do you call those?
The Shih Tzus?
I don't want to swear here.
Shih Tzus?
Yes. It was one. I think it was one of those as well.
Cute.
And then I made it a point to go around and greet all the dogs.
I know.
Cute.
And they were all very kind, very, very gentle. There's this one beautiful dog. I don't know if you saw it. It looks like a wolf.
Oh, yeah.
The Alaskan Husky?
No. It looked like a fox. No, not a wolf, a fox.
Okay.
Looked like a fox. And they call it something, and I've never heard of it before, but everywhere they go, they think it's a fox.
Wow.
Beautiful dog, though. Beautiful. So anyway, so that was kind of the highlight of the, from that and the baptisms and then the big wedding, and there was another baptism. There was something about that baptism, too, that was really beautiful, and I forgot what that was.
Oh, because it was the granddaughter.
Oh, yes, that was a very,
Barbara
yes.
Boyce, yeah.
Barbara Boise, who died just a month ago. That's right. I knew thanks for refreshing my memory. It was a very beautiful baptism as well, but it was a very, very touching because you could feel the absence
of the grandmother.
Of the grandmother, who's just this wonderful, beautiful
devout,
joyful, peaceful woman. Anyway, so that was that. And then now the readings on Sunday were this is, I did bring this up a couple of weeks ago, but the Pope brought it up as well, you know, when he was in the synod, or as he opened the synod on the family. Very interesting. By the way, today is a feast of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska.
Right, yes.
So maybe look at some of that, maybe something of her some at some point in the hour, perhaps. St. Francis of Assisi, some fascinating facts about St. Francis. But I think I'd like to go into this, first of all, because the readings, yes, you see, when they decided on the date of the synod, synods, it seems to me, over the course of my life, certainly, the synods, my adult life, the synods have always been around this time of year, you know, because I guess this is an easy time for all the bishops in synod to come together. Not all the bishops from all over the world gather. That would be a council, which would be a big, big thing. Well, this is a big thing. This is a very serious thing. So this is the family on the synod on the family. And so I think there's 250 to 300 bishops chosen from around the world to look at the family in view of what's happening in the world. And so it's been very, very controversial because there's all kinds of stuff. You can imagine the pressures coming from without, pressures coming from within. A church needs to change this or change that. Now you've got all of a sudden, which is unbelievable when you think about it, to be all of a sudden the question of, you know, the marriage of two men or two women that would have been unheard of even 5 years ago, it seems to me. Can't even imagine, but it's all of a sudden become a big reality. So what do you do about that? What do you do about the fact that we're dealing with so much divorce, the disunion, or the divisions within marriage, the reality of divorce, the fact that many people don't get married, or they cohabitate, they live together but they don't get married, or they just choose to have children without. You know, I mean, a conscious decision that I'm going to have children but not have a husband. I don't need a husband.
Yeah.
I mean, there's all, you can imagine, I mean, you just look around. You know, it's the stuff we're inundated with these things all over the place. Transgenderism and all this, you know, it's all that stuff. So it's the church is always in dialogue with the world. And but it, nonetheless, as I say, there's just all this pressure. I mean, nefarious forces, I would say, you know, in many ways. Evil that I'll call it that, but not that people are evil, but there's evil that is working to undermine, it seems to me, the family, which is the bedrock of society. I always recall what Pope John Paul II said, that if you, and I repeat this all the time, but he said if you got a healthy society, it's because the family is holy, which means what? But the family is God-centered. It doesn't necessarily mean, of course, it doesn't mean the family is perfect. None of us are perfect, but that the family is God-centered. It's centered in God. God is a foundation, and this contributes to the well-being of society. So if you have a healthy society, it's because the family is holy. If the society is not healthy, it's because you've got a problem in the family. The Pope would say that often as he went about the world. But anyway, so people are going into this. Even a Vatican official, Monsignor, the eve of the synod on the family, and as the church is preparing for the synod, a Vatican official, Monsignor, who works in with the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, protecting the faith of the Church. He came out publicly as being gay, gay versus homosexual, whatever, I don't know, it's, but gay in the sense that he presented as well his partner. And I didn't read this, but others had told me that because of course this creates a media circus, right?
Oh, yes.
And so he said, well, you know, that this man taught him about love and all that. So anyway, I just thinking, wow, you know, where is this guy?
He's what 40, a wonderful pupil he is.
42 or 43 years old.
Wow.
He was fired on the spot. You know, the Vatican fired him. He was dismissed from his position as a theologian. It's a very very conscious thing that he did the church is going into the synod. Now, the Pope, as he opens the synod, is at the Mass, okay? So we're talking about the Mass yesterday, the readings. Mm-hmm. By God's providence, by the providence of God, because it wasn't planned this way, but the first Mass of the synod on the family, these are the readings that are being read throughout the Catholic world. Of course, it begins, I didn't bring it down with me, but the reading from the book of Genesis on the creation of man and woman. Woman taken from the rib of Adam. The gospel, very, very pointed. So the Holy Father begins, he says, this Sunday's scripture reading seemed to have been chosen precisely for this moment of grace which the church is experiencing, the ordinary assembly of the Synod of Bishops on the family, which begins with this Eucharistic celebration, the reading center on three themes, solitude, love between man and woman, and the family. Yeah. So we're going to take a break. We'll come back and we'll look at that, the readings, and then even the readings today. I'm thinking these are the readings for the second day of the Synod, the readings for the day. I think that it seems to me that they're very appropriate to set the tone of the Synod. Okay, so we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
October is Respect Life Month. That means respect for life at inception and to respect life to its natural end. As we celebrate the sacredness of life in all its stages, this Thursday, October 8th at noon, Father Anthony will have as his special guest Dawn Fitzpatrick, Director of the Respect Life Office of the Archdiocese of Chicago, here on Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. One church, many cultures.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're talking about the Synod on the family that has begun. Today was the first working day for the Synod. I haven't read. I don't know if they're going to be putting out daily reports. I'm not sure, but I'll be watching for that. We'll see, but I do have the Pope's address to the Synod Fathers, but the Gospel reading, as we've all listened to it, if we were at Mass yesterday, but it was very pointed in many ways because it begins, you know, the Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" Now they were testing him. The Gospel says they were testing him. They were trying to trip him up, to trap him, really, to trap him. That's why I think of the Monsignor who came out the night. It's almost and the forces that are coming from without as well as from within. Mm-hmm. It's really dangerous when they come from within the life of the church. Yeah. But I mean, this is not unknown. I mean, Jesus, he had 12 apostles, and you know who sold him out. It was one of them sold him out, and we're going to see even in we're not going to see, but we know from the letters of St. Paul, the epistles, that there's always it's one thing to have forces from without. It's quite another thing when they come from within. And so one has to be very astute, very astute. But so these Pharisees were testing in order to trap Jesus, as the gospel says. And so it seems to me that that's what's happening, right? And so they said to him, so this is the question, is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife? And Jesus said to them in reply, he says, well, he says, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her. And Jesus, he says, well, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. Mm. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. So that was his response. Now, this is, again, you imagine the Synod Fathers going into the Synod, and this is, they're all there, and in the celebration of the Mass, this is what they're hearing. As we've been dealing with all this controversy, this, by God's providence, truly believe, is the reading that opens the door to the Synod workings. It's interesting, isn't it? But it goes on, because in the house, the disciples, now imagine, see, the bishops are the successors of the apostles, of the disciples, right? And so, okay, so Jesus has spoken in a very pointed way, very direct, very pointed, you know, divorce because of the hardness of your hearts, but that's not the way it is. And God created them male and female. And it's the union of this man and this woman from this union life comes forth. This is the natural order of things, how God created it to be. So when they come away, the disciples in the house, so this is the bishops are in their house, now they're in the inner walls of the Vatican, in the house, they've come away from the people. He says, well, okay, so what do you mean by that? They question Jesus. You get the points, the same thing. So nothing new under the sun, you know. And so what do you mean? And Jesus said, you know, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And that stopped there. And then the people were bringing Jesus. I thought this was very interesting as well. People were bringing children to Jesus. And the disciples rebuked them, basically saying, get the children away. And he says, no. Jesus even became angry, became indignant. And he said, no, let the children come to me because and do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to them, to such as these. So I mean, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God, like a child, will not enter it. And he embraced the children, bless them. He placed his hands upon them. But it's immediate. It's interesting. Interesting in Mark's gospel that immediately after Jesus addresses the question, immediately after he receives the children, because again, from the union of this man and woman, the children come forth. And so this is a grave issue today in our society in the West. You know, when we speak of, you know, people don't like to hear this. And I remember even one time at Mass, I was criticized for saying this. I got somebody wrote me a letter and to try to refute what I was saying. But now, you know, even the governing bodies in Europe, for instance, recognize the gravity of the problem. They're not having children. They're not having children. There's not enough children to what is it? There's a certain, you have to be above a certain percent. You know, I'm not exactly sure what it is, but even if you're 1.5%, does that make sense?
Yes.
It's not enough. You can't, there's a point where you cannot repopulate yourselves, you know?
And your population will diminish.
Will diminish.
You will not be left anymore.
And this is, so because of, the bottom line is selfishness, perhaps. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want children. We don't have a place for children. And so we, as a society, we create a cultural suicide. It's a cultural suicide, you know. And this is, I say the governing bodies are so much aware of this in a number of countries. I've read about this.
And then it's like, asking, and, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Even like the elderly, who's
going to care for them?
Care for it. If there's no young.
Well, that's, you know what's going to happen there.
Oh, euthanasia.
She just, yeah. Can you talk about that? I mean, you know, this is radio.
I look over my shoulder all the time, believe me.
They're a burden on society.
Yeah.
They will become a burden on the society. And, you know, I guess, you know, to be honest, I believe in the goodness of the human person, but I also, I know that there is, that evil does exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the young man that shot the students in
Oregon,
that's evil.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, you can call it sickness, you can call it what you want, but that's evil. Even if it is sickness, it's evil.
Yeah.
You can't argue that. Evil convinces me there's a God, by the way. You know, you want the proof of God, I say, look right into the face of evil, because there's got to be a good that counters that.
Mm-hmm.
And history has shown that good does counter evil eventually, but there will come a point in time when evil will so increase. Jesus says, you know, when the Son of Man comes, will there be faith in the world, or will there be hearts that have gone so cold? You know, enveloped by evil, or with that, the rise of evil, perhaps a kind of indifference.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who cares? What can I do? There's nothing to do. But evil is on the increase. You know, that was evil. I say, looking at that, it convinces me there's a God, because there has to be a good that counters that, and history has shown it. But you see, if we don't do anything. You know, if we become complacent, indifferent, that's what Jesus said. You know, he says, you got to declare yourself. Either you're hot or you're cold.
Yeah.
But if you're lukewarm, if you're complacent, if you're indifferent, well, then I spit you out of my mouth, you know? Because we're in a battle. It's a battle for what? A battle for life, for salvation. You know, it's amazing what's happened, really. And so the fact that the bishops in the synod, the church, at the request of the Pope, is to address the societal changes, radical, rapid change in the society that is an assault on the family, and therefore an assault on the future. Because if we have no children, there's no future.
Mm-hmm.
You can say, well, but come on, really? There are children. Well, sure, but you've got to provide life for the future. And see, the thing is, even if people are single, there's a lot of single people, or couples that aren't able to have children. Well, we all have to make a contribution to the well-being of society. Mm-hmm. By what? Protecting the family, protecting the children. Let the children come to me. Because to them belongs the kingdom of God. And a society, somebody said this, I don't remember exactly how to quote it, but the test of a nation's future and a nation's dignity is how they treat their children,
how they treat their children.
And see, our children are what? They're subjected to all kinds of things, you know. I've mentioned perhaps before, I think I mentioned yesterday, but we wonder, you know, what's the problem here, you know? Mother comes and she says, can't control the children, you know, and all this, and she goes on and on and on and on about how bad the children are. And when you talk to the children, you know, what's the problem? Well, you know, Mom, you're always on the telephone. You're always on the phone.
Mm-hmm.
You're always on the phone. There's no time. you know, or on a weekend, they're all going to different places. They're all going to their different fathers. Mm-hmm. The family is broken up, though. Mm-hmm. She sends this son to his father, this daughter to her. I mean, that's, you might say, well, this is not an exaggeration.
No, it's a reality.
This has become the reality mm-hmm. today. And this is where the church has to deal with this reality. But the synod is about clarification, I think, that we clarify. Somebody asked me, they said, well, you know, why do we need, because there's all this controversy again. When I say that, you understand what I'm saying, right? There's all this controversy because, yeah. you know, there's the bishops from Germany or Switzerland or France, they seem to want some major, major changes, even to the point that, you know, how do we perhaps bless or recognize the union of two men or two women? This is a complete deviation from the church's teachings, from biblical. See, the whole of the Bible is a nuptial. Mm-hmm. It's something people don't understand. We have the church lives with the Catholic worldview is a biblical worldview. You know, and it's about a nuptial from the beginning to the very end. I mean, even in the beginning, you have the creation of man and woman, mm-hmm. the creation of the world, and the creation of man and woman, who are then the provide life, yeah. the union of this man and woman, and they're to safeguard and protect, and till the earth, right? Mm-hmm. So it begins with the nuptial or the family, and it's carried through, you know, especially through the Old Testament, you know.
And then you think of when Noah, when the people were not, when they were disobeying and the Lord had to clean up, what did he say?
Clean up.
And clean up the earth.
Clean it up.
And they had the animals. Again, what did he say? Male and female.
Mm-hmm. Male and female, yeah.
There you go again. There.
And see, you know, people say, you know, all this about polygamy and all that. Well, see, this is the beauty of God as well. God, through the Old Testament, God is walking with the people. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He's forming them, and he's purifying, and he's transforming. And they're obstinate. They're stiff-necked. They go astray, you know. They mess things up so that things have to be cleaned up. But God remains faithful.
Yeah.
And he's bringing them to the messianic hour, the messianic moment in history when Jesus gives clarity to all mm-hmm. things in word as well as in deed. And so Jesus becomes a pattern for our life, right? Mm-hmm. He's laid out the plan, and he's laid down his life. And then, of course, all this polygamy stuff and the violence in the Old Testament, all that is being purified through the ages until we come to this messianic moment, right? That's and then there's the great challenge, because Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, so these are the commandments, but I'm going to take you beyond the commandments. Mm-hmm. Or for instance, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that if you but even look with lust on a woman, you've committed this sin. This is impossible. Well, for impossible for you, but for God, all things are possible, right? As Jesus will say. But the Bible, the whole of Scripture is the nuptial. God wedded to his people, and it comes to its perfection In the gospel, when Jesus, the bridegroom, is wedded to his bride, the church, he establishes a church. Mary represents the woman. She is the woman, the mother Israel, the daughter Zion, mother of the church. She'll birth her children at the foot of the cross as she's in the pain of labor, giving birth to children she never conceived in a moment's time, the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus says, woman, there's your son. Son, there's your mother, you know. Jesus is sent by the Father, the only begotten Son, to adopt us, make us adopted sons and daughters, to bring us into the family. This is a family, see? Mm-hmm. The nuptial. And the Bible closes with that. At the very end of the Bible, I, Jesus, sent my angel to give you this testimony for the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and his bride say, come. That's the church. The bride, the church. Let the hearer say, come. Let the one who thirsts come forward, and the one who wants it receive the gift of life-giving water. Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. That's how the book of the, that's how the Bible ends. But with the Spirit and the bride, this is the mystical body of Christ, the bride, Jesus, the bridegroom, and the heaven, the bride in heaven, the church in heaven at the end will say, come, Spirit and the bride. Anyway, so the whole of the Bible is a nuptial. I was singing about, we've probably spoken about this before, but the womb is there always in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the moment of incarnation, right? Blessed the womb that bore you, or blessed the fruit of thy womb. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The moment your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy in my womb. You know, the womb is the sanctuary of life. Let the children come unto me, right? Jesus said, man and woman, he created them, male and female. And from this union comes forth life. Let the children come to me. So what's happening today is as I say so often, a diabolical disorientation, a grave deviation from the nuptial, the nuptial. And that's why I have to say, and before we take a break, the Monsignor, you know, this is where you, the, in a high place, a theologian who has really grossly deviated, what doesn't he understand? But that this man taught him love. Well, God's love, we'll talk about God's love, you know? But let's do that when we come back, all right? We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, by our highly educated and dedicated teachers, including our very own K-8 science teacher, Dr. Karen Heaton. Your gifted child will be at a higher and deeper level of thinking and conceptual understanding, so they will have a full comprehension of what they're learning in any subject. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent, learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. We are accepting applications for the 2015-2016 school year. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're just talking about the excuse me, I'm still fighting this little cough. Just got to take a deep breath, you know. So yeah. But anyway, the love of God, what is God's love? Actually, the Pope, I mean, really, let me just share with you a little bit of what he says. It's here, okay. He talks about solitude, you know, based on this reading, solitude, marriage, and family. And he says, you know, the drama of solitude is experienced by countless men and women in our own day. He says, I think of the elderly, the abandoned, even by their loved ones and children, widows and widowers, the many men and women left by their spouses, all those who feel alone, misunderstood, unheard, migrants, refugees fleeing from war and persecution, and those many young people who are victims of the culture of consumerism, the culture of waste, the throwaway culture. And they intuitively know. The children, that's what I said, how you treat your children. Today we experience the paradox of a globalized world filled with luxurious mansions and skyscrapers, but a lessening of the warmth of homes and families. Many ambitious plans and projects, but little time to enjoy them. Many sophisticated means of entertainment, but a deep and growing interior emptiness. Many pleasures, but few loves. Many liberties, but little freedom. The number of people who feel lonely keeps growing, as does the number of those who are caught up in the selfishness, gloominess, destructive violence, and slavery to pleasure and money. And so he'll go on to speak about, he moves right into, you know, from Adam, who was alone, God created. God was pained by Adam's loneliness. He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." These words show that nothing makes man's heart as happy as another heart with his own. God did not create us to live in sorrow or to be alone. He made men and women for happiness, to share their journey with someone who compliments them, to live the wondrous experience of love, to love and to be loved, and to see their love bear fruit in children. God's dream for his beloved creation, to see it fulfilled in the loving union between a man and a woman, rejoicing in their shared journey, fruitful of their mutual gift of self. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. So to a rhetorical question, probably asked as a trap, because again, they were trapping him, to make him unpopular with the crowd, which practiced divorce as an established and inviolable fact, Jesus responds in a straightforward and unexpected way. He brings everything back to the beginning of creation to teach us that God blesses human love, that it is he who joins the hearts of two people who love one another. He who joins them in unity and indissolubility. This shows us that the goal of a conjugal life is not simply to live together for life, but to love one another for life. In this way, Jesus reestablishes the order which was present from the beginning. And what God therefore has joined, let no man put asunder. Now, this is an exhortation to overcome every form of individualism and legalism, which conceals a narrow, self-centered, and a fear of accepting the true meaning of the couple and of human sexuality in the plan of God. And he's being a realist here, because he says, for God, marriage is not adolescent utopia, but a dream without which his creatures will be doomed to solitude. Indeed, being afraid to accept this plan paralyzes the human heart. And he says, paradoxically, people today who often ridicule this plan continue to be attracted and fascinated by every authentic love, by every steadfast love, by every fruitful love, by every faithful and enduring love. We see people chase after fleeting loves while dreaming of true love. They chase after carnal pleasures but desire total self-giving, but they're not sure how to do it.
True.
This is extremely difficult. In this very extremely difficult social and marital context, the church is called to carry out her mission in fidelity, in truth, and in love, to carry out her mission in fidelity to her master as a voice crying out in the desert, in defending faithful love and encouraging the many families which live married life as an experience which reveals God's love, in defending the sacredness of life, of every life, in defending the unity and the conjugal bond as a sign of God's grace and of the human person's ability to love seriously. To carry out this mission in truth, which is not changed by passing fads or popular opinions, the truth which protects individuals and humanity as a whole from the temptation of self-centeredness and from turning fruitful love into sterile selfishness, faithful union into temporary bonds. Without truth, charity degenerates into sentimentality. Love becomes an empty shell to be filled in an arbitrary way. In a culture without truth, this is the fatal risk facing love. These are actually, he was quoting the Pope Benedict. Anyway, so that's some of what he said yesterday. But I thought the gospel today was also kind of puts the synod in context. But anyway, I want to go back to the question very quick, and then we'll take a break. Have we taken two breaks? We got one more to take. Okay. The excuse me. Love, God's love, and actually, this I'll extrapolate from what the Holy Father said. It's not sentimentality. It's not, you know, I've said so often. I feel like I'm always saying that. I've said so often, but it's one thing to have a wedding. They're very beautiful. I mean, the wedding we had Saturday was a very beautiful wedding. All weddings are beautiful, unless you sense, you know, some real tensions there. But they're beautiful. Even the more simple, the more beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
But what's most beautiful is to celebrate a 50th wedding anniversary.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If you want to know what really brings you to tears, it's a 50th wedding anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people can get all teary-eyed over at a wedding because a lot of it is the sentimentality, yes. Right?
Yeah.
There's this the bliss of love and the beautiful dresses and the beautiful people. Everybody looks beautiful at the wedding, you know. But it brings tears to your eyes. At least all the bridesmaids cry. That's what I say. All the bridesmaids cry.
And the bride.
The bride. Sometimes a bridegroom.
Yes.
But at a 50th wedding anniversary, everybody sheds tears. It seems to me, you know, my experience. Because they've weathered the storms.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They know what love is. Because the love is not superficial. I was speaking about this as well. Even for the priesthood, you know, you fall in love with God, you fall in love with the church, with Christ, you know. And so it's almost a magnetic pull. You're drawn into this because it's love that draws. And it's very beautiful as well, right? You're being espoused to the church in the person of Christ. It's just, a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's being like falling in love, right?
Yeah.
But then after you're ordained, then you get into the work, into the reality.
Like the honeymoon's over.
Yeah, very quick.
Very quick.
And that's where you get tested. Yes. And that's where you're tried. And that's where you're tempted, you know? Yeah, just a tested, tried, and tempted. Mm-hmm. But it's the same thing in marriage. It's the same thing. Love is, in a word, what? Sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
It's work. Sacrifice.
And you know, when you weather the storms and with God's grace... That love becomes—it's deeper, it's stronger, it grows.
The roots go deep.
Deep, yes.
And that's what you see at a 50th wedding.
Yes, yes.
You know, you just—I was telling the people. I think I mentioned this at the wedding that any children that come forth from this. This is like, for instance, being ordained a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Once I'm ordained, I am secondary. The people are primary. Now, do I always live that way? No. I mean, the reality is we fumble, we stumble, we fall, we have to pick ourselves up, we deviate, we have to get back on that path. It's a narrow path, it's a difficult path, it's the way of the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? Jesus is very few can just stay on that path. And Peter said, Peter said, how can man be saved? And Jesus said, for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. But if we know who is the center and the foundation, then we'll know very quick that we've deviated, that we've fallen to the side.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to get back on. We got to keep reminding ourselves, I'm here not for myself, but for you, right? And it's the same thing in a marriage. You know, when man and woman come together in the holy bond of matrimony, and from this union, a child comes forth, you know, at the moment of that conception, those parents are secondary.
Mm-hmm.
The child is primary and has and must be. It just let the children come to me. You know, protect the children. And he, what was the gospel last week? Anybody who leads the little ones astray, better that a millstone be put around his neck and be thrown in the sea and drowned. Of course, Jesus is talking not only about the children, but about the humble believers, you know. But it's interesting, though, isn't it? See, we're so far away from that. So the children become, what do they call that? A commodity, or not a commodity, but a thing. You know, it's part of the an accessory. I remember being at the Dominic's, which is no longer there, but and they have the magazines there. You know, what do they call that? Jerry, you read those magazines? What are they? The Inquirer and all that.
Oh, the Star. I never read those. Get out of here.
I know you don't.
The Star.
The Star. But there was a picture of
Elton John.
Elton John with his partner and
touching.
He's in his 60s and they got a child. What? Is this an accessory? It looks like a part of the baggage.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm making a judgment.
Or it's
having a
pet or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a strange world we live in, really, isn't it?
It's my possession.
Yeah. Yes. We'll take a final break. We'll come back, and then I want to just look at the gospel today briefly. I'm sorry we didn't get into St. Mary's Faustina. Maybe we can still do that tomorrow, but we'll see. Anyway, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
October is Respect Life Month. That means respect for life at inception and to respect life to its natural end. As we celebrate the sacredness of life in all its stages, this Thursday, October 8th at noon, Father Anthony will have as his special guest Dawn Fitzpatrick, director of the Respect Life Office of the Archdiocese of Chicago, here on Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Monday, October 12th will be a historic day in the city of Chicago as we welcome the major relics of Saint Maria Goretti. The 11-year-old Maria Goretti, the youngest canonized saint, died after being stabbed 14 times in attempted rape. Her last words on her deathbed were of mercy towards her attacker. "I forgive Alessandro, and I want him to be with me in heaven." Her converted murderer would later exclaim, "Maria's forgiveness saved me." On Monday, October 12th, St. John Cantius Church in Chicago will host the major relics for a full 24 hours. A Latin Mass in honor of St. Maria Goretti will be offered by Bishop Joseph Perry. For more information, please visit cantius.org. That's cantius.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up the Monday. This Monday in the second week of, second week of October.
Mm-hmm.
October. The reading today, you know, because we're sort of talking about the marriage, but the other thing that the Synod has to do is it has to deal with the reality of brokenness, division, disunion, confusion, a disorder. What do we do? And this is a real pastoral question. We deal with this all the time. I deal with this on a day-to-day basis. People who come are broken people. Fix the marriage, bring back my son, bring back my daughter, and now with the whole LGBT whatever, you know, all these young people who are conflicted, who all of a sudden declaring themselves this or that or whatever, and the parents are saying, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Today's gospel, we'll conclude with this, really, a scholar of the law stood up again to test Jesus, trap him. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? Just again, what is written in the law? And the scholar said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live and you will have eternal life. And so the scholar, he wanted to justify himself. He said, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave that beautiful story of I'll just read it. He says, a man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him. He went off leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed over to the other side, the opposite side. Then a Levite came to the place, and he saw him. He passed over by the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler would be a foreigner, right, for the Jews. A Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight, approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, bandaged them. He lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall pay you back on my way back. And so which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? And he answered, well, the one who treated him with mercy. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. I thought this is a beautiful gospel, because on one hand, the church in the synod has to clarify the law. What is written in the law? What must we do? What is the norm? What identifies who we are? What must we do? On the other hand, we have to deal with the wounded, the broken, the confused. Now, here's the catch. We have to recognize our woundedness, recognize and admit our disorder, understand our confusion, the confusion of the day we live in, and in humility, come to the Lord as the sick in need of a physician. You know, this is when Jesus says, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick. In fact, I think the Pope mentioned that in his homily. I think I mentioned it as well yesterday, but Jesus says, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the saint, but for the sinner. The problem today, and this is where the church is under assault, and so is the family, is that rather than acknowledge brokenness, disorder, confusion, sin, the cry, the shouting, I should say, shouting to, you know, accept me. What am I trying to say? It's an inability to acknowledge that, but rather to say, no, this is who I am, and you must accept me. You must accept, embrace, love, bless, celebrate this disorder or confusion. You see what I get the point? Yes. Because we're at the end of the hour. I have to come back to this. But it's about humility, really. That we're all in this together. And from the gospel, we got to care for each other.
Yeah.
We've got to treat each other with mercy. And so the church is calling us, you know. And to be honest, I have to say, and I was thinking about this, nobody has come through these doors. Divorced, homosexuals, drug addict, nobody. In my experience, in my life, and I say this with confidence, nobody has been rejected. Nobody has been sent away. People have been dealt with compassion and with mercy. I'm not bragging or patting myself on the back. I'm just saying that I think that's the case in many places. Anyway, we'll pick up on this tomorrow. We'll pick up where we left off. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Thanks for being with me. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
Sit on the fence. Can you see? Can you see?